Jesus didn't suffer so you wouldn't have to. He suffered so you'd know how to. And the big question in life isn't, how do I avoid suffering? Because you ultimately can't. It's, how do I respond when it comes to me? Dave Van Vickle has one or two things to say about that. Dave and his wife, raising their children, experienced intense, intense health battles with their kids. And watching your kids suffer is one of the greatest sufferings you can go through as a parent. And then he lost his wife at the age of 40 when she died of cancer. And he's got stuff to say to you today about how to face big suffering, but also how to face the little sufferings of everyday life with purpose, with peace, and even with joy. All that today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We're here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy, even when, and I'd say especially when, life gets really hard. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. We can't do this work without you. Thanks for supporting us. If you love our work and you want to share with other people and you want to see it grow, we really need you. Click below this video, become a missionary of joy today. Sign up for our daily anchor. If you're not getting our daily emails, you're missing out. We're just here every day, sending you an email, put in your inbox for free, no strings attached, just to breathe life into you, to inspire you. We're honored to do that. That's what we're here for. So join the Daily Anchor family. And finally, this episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Dave, brother, it's so great to have you.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here.
I'm really blessed by your presence, man. I know you got a lot going on. You're, you know, now a widower dad with a lot of kids at home.
Yeah, yeah.
So thanks for the sacrifices getting here.
Of course.
You've been through more than the average person has gone through. You had a kid born with cerebral palsy, a kid born with spina bifida, a kid who had a stroke at the age of five.
Two. She had a stroke. She was almost two.
She was two?
Yeah, she was almost two. Yeah, not even two, yeah.
And, you know, I followed your story for a long time, and before your beautiful wife passed away. And just saw that you guys had an intense journey of just acceptance.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't do really that good with accepting small things that happen that aren't planned.
Right.
How did you do it? Like, what does the journey of acceptance look like? You know, from fighting it to praying for miracles to, okay, Lord, I'm not getting a miracle.
Yeah.
How do you get happy in that space?
Right. Right. Yeah. It was a long journey for sure. There's no question. And I remember, and it ebbed and flowed, right? There'd be times when I'd be okay with it. And there'd be times when I couldn't take it at all. And still there's times when I think, what the heck is happening? You know?
Yeah.
But I know that like, it basically put me in a position where it was Max in particular, it was the first experience of the cross I ever had in my life. And I had to like come
Max
up.
Max has spina bifida?
Max has cerebral palsy.
Cerebral palsy.
Yeah. And Max, you know, it was he's 14 now, right? And so when he was a kid and we heard about him having cerebral palsy and that he might not walk and all of those things, it was like, you know, I felt like I was in a vice. And it was like me on one side and the problem of pain on the other, you know, and just trying to reconcile that with a God who loves me and wants the best for me. And honestly, kind of miraculously, one night I opened up, like I literally just flipped open a book by Father Jacques Philippe. And it said, you know, do you have the courage in those situations to not ask why, but just to ask how can I love the most in those situations? And that kind of became my like, I held on to that, right? I held on to that. And yeah, and it was, I mean, if you know, to be honest with you, Chris, like if you were to go to my house today and you were to say, Max, what's the best thing that ever happened to your dad? He would boldly say me. Because I always say like, yeah, and it's funny because the other kids are like, what the heck, Dad? But the truth is like, I had a relationship with the Lord that was serious before Max, but it was so shallow. And it was like, Max is what opened my heart. You know, it just ripped open. Yeah, yeah.
Define that shallow and what opened your heart. How is it better and how are you better now?
Yeah, I mean, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 14 years old at a Steubenville conference, like so many people do, you know, I heard the gospel preached by Father Dave Pavanka.
Yes, I got my Steubenville socks on.
Right. I love it.
Right now, you graduated 06.
Yeah, yeah, I love it. And I just, you know, it changed my life completely, right? First time in my life is like I knew who I was, you know? But I would say like my prayer life was very privileged. So I always describe it as kind of like I was a cheerleader. Like, yeah, God, keep it going. You're doing great, you know? And And
more of the same, please.
Yeah, yeah. Or even even a little bit like, you know, I better keep praying, otherwise this gravy train will stop, you know. And
wow.
And so Max, like, being like, whoa, I've never had this experience before of like this just deep pain that you can't do anything about, like an open wound. I kind of just got silent, you know.
Wow.
And I don't remember who the author was, but there's this quote, and he said, I found more answers to all the problems of the world in silence than I ever did in any philosophical treatise. And that's exactly what happened to me. Like, all of a sudden, it was like, for the first time, I thought God was speaking to me, not in English.
Yeah.
But it was like, wow, my prayer life was so shallow before, and now it's a lot deeper, you know, than it was. Yeah. Yeah, so I thank God for that book. I don't even remember which one it was, but it was Father Jacques Philippe.
Praise the Lord. Do you carry that acceptance through in the small things of life? Because I find like I think I'd probably get martyred with more grace than I do traffic.
Yeah, right. So I think you're absolutely right. So it's always the smallest thing, right? It's always the smallest thing. Like, it's just so funny. Like, the other day I was getting ready. We were having people over the house for like a big family dinner, and I was changing Max's diaper, right? He's 14-year-old. Yeah. He hates it. I hate it. He's embarrassed, you know? He doesn't like it. And it's like one of those things that we just have to get through. And everybody was like about to be at the door. And like his diaper ripped, and then it ripped again.
Oh my God.
And I was like, this cannot be, right? Like, my mind, I'm like, obviously I'm under attack by the devil, right? Like, you know, whereas it's just a ridiculous little thing that happens in every day. But yeah, those are the things that, oh, kill you.
That's the constant work of like, accept this too.
Yeah, right.
Then we're saints, dude.
Right. Yeah,
then we got it. Okay.
Yeah, you know, it's funny you say it, because a priest once told me, who knew Jose Maria Escriva, that when he was young, Jose Maria Escriva asked him to come help change one of the priest's beds who was sick. He was dying.
Wow.
And he was in the shower, and he said, let's change his bed before he gets back. And the kid went to go put the sleeve on the pillowcase on, and Jose Maria Escriva said, wait, let's stop and offer this to the Blessed Mother. And when I first heard that story, I was like, that's ridiculous, you know? But now I totally get it, right? It's the little things, right, that God just, I mean, he's so liberal with his graces.
You know? Amen. Yeah. But you got to be intentional about that act of the will to surrender and offer up.
Oh, yeah.
It's easy to talk about and hard to do.
Yeah.
Amber, okay, your bride. I'll never forget, I met her. I was up at Steubenville at a Festival of Praise.
Yeah.
You gave a phenomenal talk.
Oh, okay.
It was so dang good. But I met her in the crowd after the talk, and she said, hey, we follow your ministry. And and then she said, please pray for me. I have like stage 4 cancer.
Yeah.
I was so struck by her,
yeah.
Because when you saw her, like anybody who saw her, she was just a beautiful human,
right.
Like her face,
everybody
was just,
knew, right,
she was so pretty, right. But like the beauty was a deep in the soul kind of peace.
Yeah,
she had a full head of hair.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm looking at him like, what did you just say?
I know, no one believed that she was sick, right? Yeah,
yeah, and she wasn't just sick. It was like, no, stage 4, like I'm on my way out. Kind of pray for me that I do this well,
right.
And I was kind of stunned, and she's like, okay, see ya.
Yeah.
That's her acceptance. Obviously, she was prepared by the painful journey of giving up her kids to the Lord.
Right.
I want to learn more about who this person was, and like how did that acceptance show itself, that spirit of surrender and acceptance, as she face the different phases of dealing with the dying process.
Yeah.
Like, teach me how to live by how you watched her die.
Yeah, yeah. And I think about this all the time. I feel like I was a student at the cross, you know, watching it. But I think the biggest change that ever happened that prepared Amber.
Did you know that for just $15 a month, you can change lives? Seriously, $15 a month. That's the cost of a couple lattes. But instead of coffee, you're fueling something eternal. Because of our Missionaries of Joy, our monthly supporters, people are coming back to the church, families are being strengthened, the gospel is reaching millions. Everything we do, the Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of people like you. For just $15 a month, you can become part of this mission. And as you participate in this work, we're going to equip you, inspire you, and empower you to live the gospel in your daily life and to help others do the same. When you become a monthly donor, a Missionary of Joy, you're not just donating. You're actually making this mission possible. You're helping us bring hope, truth, and joy to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a Missionary of Joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. For less than 50 cents a day, you could bring the joy of the gospel to the world that desperately needs it. Please sign up at the link below this show description. We literally can't do this work without you.
The biggest change that ever happened that prepared Amber for the end of her life was when Josie had her stroke. Because
wow.
Josie's stroke, they had no idea. I mean, they had no idea what was going on. They were pretty sure she was going to have another one. And when they left, they found out that she had some very, very rare genetic disorder. They said there's no name for it. It had only been studied in 9 children in the whole world.
Oh, my gosh.
And they said that she was at a very high risk if she bumps her head of getting another stroke. And this is what they said. They said, don't worry, because when she's 5, so this is, she's not even 2 yet. When she's 5, she'll be big enough and she'll grow out of it. And we were like, well, that's 3 years, right?
And bump your head when you're 3 and 4.
Right. And she's, you know, older brothers who are running around the house dressed as Indians or Vikings or pirates,
gosh,
you know,
man.
Like, you know, they're constantly roughhousing. So
terrifying.
Yeah. So I remember probably 3 weeks after we went home from the hospital, Amber saying to me, she wasn't sleeping well, and she was just like, how are we ever going to get through this? And I was just like, Amber, the only thing I've been able to do is just every morning I say, like, Lord, you love Josie more than we do. Like, she's more yours than ours. Hmm. And today's yours. Like, she's yours completely today. And it was just like every day, like, having to just, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is submit and trust.
Wow.
And we, like, learned, like, over time just how to really kind of trust in God. And then I think with Louisa, you know, we prayed for miracles and things like that, but we started to, like, really realize, like, the profundity of, like, that prayer of, like, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But at this point, Lord, like, only if it's your will, because you've handed so much to us. And when she got cancer, I mean, we were both shocked.
Yeah.
And people, like,
how old
were
was
saying,
she when you found out?
She was 38.
And how old were all your kids when you found out?
So they were, so Sam was
like,
Sam was like 9 years old. So 9 down to Louisa was just a baby.
And how many of them?
There's 5. Five kids. And so, yeah. And, I remember, like, when she got cancer, someone even said to us, like, you know, statistically speaking, like, your family's like a statistical impossibility, you know, which is not comforting at all.
Right.
But thanks. I remember in that shock, I was talking to Father Dave Pavanka, and we were talking about something else. And I just, like, interrupted him, and I was like, Father Dave, are you shocked by this? And he was like, Dave, I don't know if I'll ever sleep again. Like, I cannot believe that this is happening to you after everything that's gone on. And that helped me to realize, like, okay, I'm not just crazy. Like, this is weird
that this
is happening, you know? And it helped Amber to be like, yeah, this is bizarre. And I think in her mind, she thought, well, we have an extraordinary chance to save souls, you know? And like, you know, yeah. And that had been like, with Max, I remember, Max is really what just opened both our hearts, and we really struggled with. But there was a point where we finally were just like, look, we're going to use everything, like, for God. And Amber was very involved in, like, my ministry. So, like, you know, when I worked in parishes, she was very good about, you know, the people part of it. Like, I'm not very good at that part. And she was good about welcoming people in. And she would, you know, very commonly, like, you know, say, like, we're going to offer up this for this person. And so that was a common part in our life. And we used to say, like, to our kids, like, our family motto is to go to heaven and bring as many people with us as possible. And I would explain to my kids, like, look, this is why, if you see families that are different, like, they might make decisions based on other paradigms, but this is how we make every decision.
Wow.
And I think that is, like, kind of what prepared both of us to just, like, be like, okay, well, who knows what the outcome of this is going to be. We're going to pray like crazy for a miracle.
Yeah,
but we also are going to offer it to the Lord and try to get as much merit out of it as we can.
What's that look like to make an offering? Like you say, I have this particular pain today. I'm offering to someone. Like, literally, what is that? There's people watching who are like, this is a foreign concept.
Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah. It was.
What do you do?
Yeah. I mean,
are you literally saying a prayer? Like, I'm having a bad day.
I mean, first of all, it was a general prayer every morning. For me, it was a general prayer every morning that I would say, Lord, because there was a time where, you remember, it was a roller coaster with Amber.
Yeah.
And there was a time where I was out of the room because she had so much equipment, and I would walk in every morning and I'd say, Lord, please let her be alive. Like, please let her still be awake and breathing and everything like that. And I would say, like, Lord, if not, like, she's yours, you know, I know that she's more yours than mine. Like, I have to give her to you. But we would do this intentionally where if she would have like a certain pain, a new tumor, a certain stress, a certain thing like that, we would pick intentions. You know, we would pick like a specific intention.
Wow.
And usually like, you know, for our kids to be saints or something like that. But, you know, people would write us and be like, will you pray for us too? We're going through the same thing. And it wasn't lost on us that we had this huge network of people praying for us. So we felt like, well, we got to pray for these people, you know?
There's a power in that offering, man.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I really believe that a lot of the merit, the graces that we saw during the last decade came from us just saying, like, look, Lord, if you can use any of this. I mean, we're miserable. You know, we were grumpy. Yeah. We were sad. But if there's any of this that you can use, then it's yours, and we want it to save souls, you know?
You know, I love the it's not just the physical pain you're offering. Some people think if I have physical pain, I'm offering
that's
that.
Nothing that's compared.
Right. Yeah. The emotional pain, people think, well, I have that, and therefore I'm not holy. I'm not peaceful. I'm not joyful.
Oh.
No, that's part of the offering.
Right.
Right.
I learned about that. Like, I mean, that was the idea of, like, you know, you think of, like, a saint as being courageous and all of those things. And I think, like, at one point I remember thinking, like, I should apologize to the saints. Because in a certain sense, like, I used to think, you know, they'd hear about a cross and they'd be like, yeah, I'm going to take it on.
Yeah.
And that's baloney, right? Like, a cross is a cross.
It doesn't feel good.
You were afraid and you were, yeah. And so, you know, people would say things like, oh, you guys are taking this on so heroically. And it's like, no, in the moments that we're alone, we're terrified. You know, in the moments that when I could let go, I mean, most of the time I had to be the dad and be the husband and, but if I was alone or in the shower, if I was traveling, I was a mess, you know, I was a mess. And so to be...
What did it look like to be a mess in those moments? How did you pull out of that to function?
Yeah. I mean, to be a mess for me, that's like, I'm pretty emotional. Like, I lost. It was just, you know, just sobbing at times in the parking lot when, you know, I knew I had time or something like that. Thinking about the idea of, like, losing my best friend, you know, But, you know, pulling it back together, I guess it was mostly just the kids, you know. You had to do what you had to do. And Amber, she really needed me to be strong and to be there and to say the right things and not just be an emotional basket case, you know.
I hear you.
Yeah.
I think of our Blessed Mother holding it together at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
You know, like,
I thought about it over and over.
Yeah. I'm sure. Like, she cooperated with Jesus and said, Father, he's yours, you know. I guess that was your job.
Yeah, yeah. I think about that all the time. Like, I remember texting with our mutual friend Michael Gormley.
Yeah, yeah.
And I was like, I don't know. She was in the hospital. It was 2 weeks before she died. And we knew she was going to die. I said, he asked me, like, what's going on after this? And I was like, I don't know. Things have really changed. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I don't know what to say other than, like, I feel like I witnessed the crucifixion, and nothing can ever be the same, you know. And that's really the way I felt. It's like I witnessed the crucifixion. That's what it felt like.
I want to ask this not just because every spouse has to be there for another spouse who's dying. I mean, honestly, if they're blessed by the experience of not having a sudden death, right?
Right.
But I want to ask this also because I think it'll give us insights into what your spouse needs as they're alive.
Yeah, right.
What exactly did she need from you in the last days of her life?
Yeah.
What did you have to give to be that presence at the foot of the cross?
I mean, I keep saying to people, like, well, your spouse is dying, right? Like, we have to keep that perspective, right? Like, that part of your job right now is to prepare your spouse for death. And I remember, she was really sick from the beginning. So our relationship was different, right, than a normal marriage relationship. And one of the things I would do is, like, I'd wash her feet at night.
Mm.
And I would, you know, put my hand on her foot and, like, say my prayers before I left. And I remember, like, just as her foot shrank, you know, because she was just so, you know,
just over
so
time.
Skinny. Yeah. And I realized one night, like, okay, it's time for me to stop looking for trials and new drugs and new treatments, and I need to prepare Amber for death. And first I like lost it, you know, just a few days, like just really, you know, kind of came to grips with that. And then I started to, you know, kind of have the hard conversations with her, like about, you know, what's going on and what do you want out of the last few weeks here? And what do you, you know, how can I help support you and all of this kind of thing? And really just be there to encourage her, because it's not like I'm a priest, like I couldn't hear her confession, but every day priests were coming, hearing her confession.
Really?
Yeah.
How beautiful.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What the heck did she have to confess?
I know. probably my husband's driving me crazy or something like that. Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah, but, you know, I mean.
Wow, man.
Yeah. So that at that time, you know, we're shifting our focus more to, you know, trying to get her excited about the fact that she's going to meet the person that, you know, she's in love with for so long. And that's not easy. It's not, I mean, for me, it was a begrudging thing. Like, I'm bitter that I have to do this, but I had to do it.
Wow.
Yeah, it was.
Literally trying to get her excited about heaven.
Yeah, I mean.
Did it work?
Half and half. You know, of course Amber knew the promises of God and believed the promises of God. But, you know, you look in the face of your child and you think, I'm not going to be there when you're doing this or this or this. Of course, no matter who you are, no matter how strong your faith is, it's going to be hard.
Totally.
It's going to be really hard. And Amber was always really good about when other people needed her, even to the end. Like, she was very good about being there for people. And so, like, she would lose it when it was just her and I. But when she was in the hospital for the last 2 months, nurses were, like, coming in and asking us to, like, tell them about the Lord. And
you're kidding
teach them the rosary. And a bunch of them came into the church as a result of this. And she was
so – You gotta be kidding.
No, and I was annoyed because I would be like, come on. Like, we're – like, this is it. This is all my time. But Amber was very good about that she would – you know, she would be like, no, they need you to talk to them. You know, like, you know, she was very good about that kind of thing. And so she would lose it when they weren't around, but she was very strong when people were there and needed us.
So the nurses just saw her faith, just saw people?
They just didn't really understand, like, why. Yeah, they couldn't understand us. They really couldn't. And it was just like, why are you still smiling? Why do we see her laughter coming from the room? That kind of thing. And one of the nurses one night who loved Amber just so much, I like woke up and she was like digging through my stuff. And I was like, what the heck, you know? And I was like, what do you want? And she's like, I'm looking for those beads that you guys use. And she just sat there next to Amber and just held them.
Wow, man.
And then the next night she said, can you teach me how to pray, you know, the
rosary? That's beautiful, man.
Yeah. And I was like, Amber, we got to teach her how to pray the rosary, you know? She was like, okay. You know, yeah.
I mean, that's like my encounter with her too. It was like, yeah. Like, well, huh?
Yeah.
You know, that St. Paul talks about this peace that surpasses understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. And do you know what's funny about that is that there was a part of Amber's funeral that I asked specifically Father Dave Pavanka to do.
Yeah.
And Amber was adamant that that people knew that in the dark times she had struggled. She did not want people to think that she never struggled with the faith and all that. And people were already, like, canonizing her, right? Yeah. Like, immediately and stuff like that. And I asked Father Dave, like, would you please just – he was the one who kind of had the insight. She would talk to him deeply about, you know, worry and lack of faith and all that kind of stuff. And he beautifully, like, kind of said, like, you know, I was there during some of the darkest times. And Amber did have questions, like we all would.
Yeah.
And that was important for her, that people understood that.
Why? Why was it important for her that people know that?
I think she wanted to make sure that people knew that it was real, you know, that she was a real person.
Yeah.
You know, that it wasn't, like, she wasn't faking, you know, when people were around. It's just that, you know, she did what she could, like, to serve the Lord at that time.
You know, it reminds me of St. Therese on her deathbed, where she said, my soul is assailed by the worst temptations to become an atheist.
Right, right.
I love her realness in that moment, the little way. You know,
I do too. I do too, because I know exactly what she's talking about. You know?
Yeah,
and I think about that a lot. Someone recently said to me, her boyfriend died, and they had been dating a long time, and she had very little faith, and ended up going to church. And she said, I just couldn't reconcile the idea that he's completely gone. I have to find something that will let me know that, you know, the resurrection is a real thing. And I kind of had the opposite where it was like, no, in the moments when I desperately need, like, that's when I wrestled the most. You know, there were times, and this is, you know, this is not that long ago, Chris, right? She's been gone 2 years. So at this time, I'm speaking all over the country. I'm assisting at exorcisms. I'm doing all kinds of things like that. And there were times in the middle of the night where I thought, God, I need more faith. Like, you have to increase my faith because I'm wavering. You know, this is just too much to look at.
He answers that prayer, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I mean, literally, it's a great reminder. Faith is a gift. I love the prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah, right.
Like, you got to give me the gift. I don't have the gift by myself.
Right, right.
And I'm grateful to Amber for wanting people to know that.
Yeah.
Because when you caricaturize a saint,
right.
And I'm not saying she's a canonizable saint, though I kind of secretly think she is. But when you do that, they no longer help you.
Right. I totally agree. Yeah. We've whitewashed the saints' lives so much.
Yeah, they're just holy cards, and they're not people anymore.
It's funny because people will say all the time, like, oh, she was – the people don't know Amber. She was the sweetest, most gentle mother on earth.
Yeah.
And I always joke, like, you didn't know – like, she was like being married to a hurricane. Like, Amber was tough. She was really tough. Like, when she was at full health, I mean, I was running all – you know what I mean? Like, she was tough, you know, and I loved her for it. Like, that was a good part about it, you know.
But it's amazing.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. The beauty, man, like, and yet this peace still surpasses understanding. It's like these things coexist. The humanity and divinity of Christ.
Right.
That those things, like,
there's no, Jesus
he's
wept.
Not less
Jesus
human.
Jesus wept.
Yeah, yeah, because he's divine. He's not less divine because he's human.
Right.
I mean, this is the mystery of Christian life. I followed Christopher Hitchens as he was approaching death.
Yeah.
And I was praying that he convert. Maybe it happened.
Yeah,
maybe
who knows, right.
But, you know, renowned atheist, and he said, and he died of esophageal cancer, and he had drinking all the time, you know.
Right.
He said, you know, whether you're a believer or not, it just doesn't make any difference. Just death just stinks, and it's going to be just as hard for everybody. And I thought, that's just the biggest load of garbage I've ever heard.
Right.
Like, the thought of approaching the end with your beloved, and we'll approach our end someday, hopefully a long time from now, and think, I'm stepping into the void, and that's it.
Right. That's ridiculous.
To think that's the same thing?
Right, right.
Is insane.
Immediately, I had the consolation of like, well, God can take care of her so much better than I can, you know, and the saints can take care. And, you know, we were big saint people. Like, we, you know, Amber is particularly love the saints. Like, she would get obsessed with the saint, you know. And that was the first thought in my mind. I was like, I bet they're having a big party right now. You know?
Wow.
Yeah.
When you think about her there, what'd she look like?
Oh, I mean, Amber is the only person I've ever met that looked more beautiful as she aged. So it's like, I can't even imagine what she would look like in heaven. I can't even imagine. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure the first time I saw her, I was like struck by that.
Wow.
You know? Yeah. Yeah.
You think about heaven often? Your kids?
Yeah.
Often?
Like, yeah.
How do you console your kids?
Yeah. I think about heaven often because of Max and Louisa. I think about heaven all the time. I think about, like, throwing a football to Max, you know, or like Luisa doing ballet, or you got me a little bit. Yeah, I think about that all the time, and I feel Amber's very close. I feel like she's very close,
but
those things that that Max doesn't get to do or Luisa doesn't get to do, those are hard. Those are hard. So yeah, I think about that all the time.
How do you talk to your kids when mom died and they're 9 years old?
Well, most of it is like, you know, you're just there and affirming what they're feeling, you know, because they just don't understand. And with the hardest part with our family is that they add up the numbers as well. They're like, other families don't have three kids, or
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
and then a mom who dies. And I have to really be careful about saying, like, well, no. Like, I think God has invited us into a special grace, but he didn't cause this, right? Like, I have to be really careful about that with the kids, because that is a hard line to walk, right?
Right.
And so, yeah, I mean, I tell them the same thing. Like, I would try to answer you all day, and I would do the best I could. But, like, in the end, it's going to be a mystery, and you're going to have to just, like, choose to just love as much as you can in these moments, because you're never going to understand it fully.
Yeah. Beautiful. How did you go through the process of picking yourself off the floor and sitting here right now, you know, just 2 years later?
Yeah, I mean,
what's that look like for? What did that look like for you? How do you hold yourself up? How do you let people and God hold you up?
I'm not good at that part. For sure, I'm really bad about people. People force their way into my life. That's
yeah,
and I'm so thankful they did. Like there Praise were a few God. People who forced their way into my life, and maybe I didn't talk very much, and I don't talk very much, but I was able to process a lot with some people, and. The other thing is, like, with Max and Louisa, I still think about this, like, on the day of Amber's funeral, like, people were like, well, what are you going to do? And I'm like, well, I'm going to get up and get Max and Louisa ready, right? Like, what do you mean? What am I going to do? Like, what do you think they're going to just magically be ready or something? No, like, I have to just keep going, you know? Part of that is just, it's what I have to do. And I think also, kids also take your mind off of things. I'm so blessed and so happy to be able to come home to them. But more than anything, it's like I'm just so thankful that I had a real faith before this started, because I don't know what I would do. I mean, I've met so many couples now going through the same thing as us, and they did not have the relationship with the Lord that we had.
Mm.
I do not know what I would have done. Like, there's no way. Had I not been able to just say to God, like, I can't do anymore. You've got to do something, you know, in those moments. I don't know what I would have done. I really don't, you know, because it's an impossible thing to go through.
Mm.
And, I don't know.
Praise God. But he actually shows up, man.
Yeah. And it's, I mean, you get through it, right? You go day by day, you start to get through it, and you start to kind of sort through things a little bit more, and the pain is still deeply there. I still miss her so much, and but I kind of have to, just for the kids, have to kind of like turn it on and off like a faucet a little bit, you know, and heal slowly.
Speak to dads and husbands whose wives are alive and healthy.
Yeah.
What,
I'm not good anymore. I'm not very sensitive anymore.
No, seriously. Something. What do we need to hear when we're just kind of going through everyday life, taking it for granted, everything's fine, and maybe getting kind of busy and maybe forgetting the gift that we have in our spouse? Like,
You know, so
speak in a non-gentle way. Go ahead.
Right. What'd you say, you know, it's so funny. I'll tell you a story that one of my favorite things, I used to buy Amber dresses. That was like my favorite thing to do. That was like one of my favorite memories. Yeah, she's gorgeous. So it was like, you know, get her trying to dress all the time. And a kid who was working for me, he was a young kid, he was newlywed, and his wife was calling him. They were going to an event, and she was like, I know you said I can only spend $100, but there's this dress for $150. And he was like, no, I told you, like, we don't. And I, like, kind of freaked out. I was like, no, you tell her to buy that dress right now. I'll give you the money. And he was, like, weirded out by it. And it was a weird thing for me to do, right? Yeah. Like, it would be weird if I were like, no, your wife should have that dress, right? Like, that's a strange thing. But in my mind, I was like, no, you just do it, man. You don't know what's coming. You have no idea. Like, if this is something special to her. And it's like it was a once-a-year thing. And I have had several conversations with guys who are struggling with addictions or are struggling with their marriages. And it's like I've lost a lot of sympathy that I had before. Yeah. And I'm like, you have no idea what it would be like if tomorrow she was gone. Like, you just don't understand what it's like. I would give anything for 1 minute, right? One more minute. And you're worried about, you know, whatever, you know, this kind of thing. And it's like, yeah, I think my one biggest piece of advice after taking care of Amber is to realize that all our spouses are dying, and our job is to prepare them for the kingdom, you know? And you better start now.
And don't take this person for granted.
Right.
Don't take the moment for granted.
No.
If you got that addiction that's holding you back from, or pouring it from reverse, that's holding you back from fully giving yourself to your bride, don't wait. Don't waste another day not taking that seriously.
Yeah. You know, I feel very, like, thankfully, because, I mean, if people saw Amber and saw me, it was like a joke. People were like, how the heck did you get
You're her? A handsome man.
Oh, yeah, right. It's like Shrek standing next to her. Yeah. But people would be like, it would be like a big joke, you know? And, like, I never took 1 second for, like, Praise I really, God. I very, I'm so thankful that, like, I knew from the beginning, like, that this was special, like, to give yourself to someone and to and to receive them totally as they are. I did not take that for granted, and I'm so thankful now that I did.
What a grace to live in the knowledge of that. Because I feel the same way with Natalie.
Yeah,
it's like,
right.
I punch way above my weight.
Right, right. It's like, so I knew, right. I knew, yeah,
man.
Right.
God give us the grace to always live with gratitude for not take anything for granted.
Right,
dude. Yeah. No, but seriously, she saw in you that you're a really good man, a good man of God.
We'll
and
see.
And I could see it too. And thanks for dude, don't hold back. Don't get gentle with guys when you're talking to them.
No, I don't anymore.
Sometimes we need a punch in the face.
Yeah, yeah.
And you've earned the right to give it.
Right.
You have.
Yeah.
I want to land on this. If someone's watching, that they're going through one bad turn after another, and they feel abandoned by God.
Yeah.
What do you say to that person? Actually, there's your camera. Why don't you look at that and just say it to that person right now?
You know, when you read that verse, like, take up your cross daily and follow me, I think most of us imagine, like, a stark cross on a hill that's lonely, right? And it's splinters and it's heavy and it's edges and how awful it could be. And the sooner that you can realize that Christ is on the other side of that cross, that he's not above you, but that he's on the other side of that cross, the easier you're going to be able, not easier, but the better you're going to be able to submit to this and to go through all this. And for so long, you know, I thought, like, God, what are you doing up there? And really, it's more like, God, you're there with me, right? You're there with me. And that was the change that really helped.
Praise God. Would you lead us in prayer right now for that person?
Yeah, absolutely. In the name of the Father.
And for us guys that we stop taking everything for granted.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would reveal to us what true love is. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace of understanding your love for us on the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would draw us deeper into our vocations, that you might help us to cherish every minute and to use it as a pathway to heaven. And we pray, Lord, for those people who feel so far away from you, that you would make your presence known to them. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Lord, for never being far from us. Amen. Amen. Brother, I love you so much. Thanks for going there. I know it's painful.
Yeah.
Thanks for letting me take a scalpel.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I think there's lessons in the profound pain that a lot of people need to hear.
Sure.
So I'm grateful for you going there for the people watching. And we love you guys. Thank you for watching. We're praying for you. Keep it up. The Lord never leaves you. And we're honored to be there with you too. We'll see you next time.